May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Why aren't they listening? Why doesn't she listen? Why won't he listen? Listening is all over the papers this week. Not only, but of course mostly, Brexit. The Prime Minister is in listening mode. Not everyone will talk to her, though, because she hasn't listened to them. MPs aren't listening to each other. Some aren't listening to their constituents, according to the constituents. But it's not just Britain or Europe. We hear the same question in almost every country in the world. Who will listen to the cry of the Yemenis for justice? Who will listen to the persecuted Christians in Pakistan? Who will listen to the people of color in our nation who experience bigotry and prejudice? Who will listen? It's much harder than it first appears. We'll all know some people who don't really listen. They just wait for a chance to respond. Or those who ask a question or ask your opinion, but only because they want to disagree with whatever you're going to say. Real effective listening is more than just taking in what's being communicated. Effective listening is about taking a risk that we might be changed or influenced, corrected or challenged. Effective listening happens most easily when there's trust between people, when there's some kind of shared space, and when an aspiration or objective is shared, when there's some degree of unity. Unity is not the same as agreement. If Brexit has taught us anything, it's taught us this. With families and friendship groups, colleagues and strangers, disagreeing with one another over Brexit. I think it may well be true that some relationships have been stretched to breaking point by disagreement over Brexit. But most close relationships have retained a unity which is not dependent on agreement about Brexit or other important things. Maintained a unity which is much deeper than simply swapping views and opinions, but a unity which is forged in the shared space where there's true listening and a listening within which both parties have the potential to be changed. Our lessons this evening invite us to consider not just listening, but the fruits of effective listening. In the first lesson we heard, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's how this segment of Samuel's story began. But the story started many years before, as his mother Hannah, driven almost to distraction by her lack of a child, poured out her heart at the temple in Shiloh. Each year she'd made a pilgrimage with her husband and her husband's other wife, and with her husband's other wife's children. But that year there'd been some difference because she'd been spotted on her own by the temple priest Eli, and he thought she was drunk because she was so overwhelmed in the way she was praying. So he approached her to discuss her behavior. But he truly listened to her sad story, and in their shared space he felt compassion and he listened for her to God. He sent her on her way with a blessing and a promise, and he may never have expected to see her again. Hannah, in her turn, listened very carefully to Eli, to the blessing and the promise, and she was changed. Something new was coming to pass. And during the year, her miracle happened. She conceived. And in thanksgiving to God, she dedicated her boy Samuel, whose name means I asked of God. She dedicated him to serve the Lord at the temple in Shiloh. And when he was weaned, probably 3 or 4 years of age, she returned to the temple with him, and she left that little boy there with Eli as a very young apprentice so so Samuel could learn the priestly tasks. And he assisted at temple worship and helped Eli with many other things, because now we hear that Eli's eyesight had failed and he was growing more frail. And just once a year, Hannah went to see this precious son, taking with her a new coat she'd made. Samuel will grow to be the last judge of Israel, the one who would initiate kingship within the nation when he anointed Saul. But that's another part of Samuel's story for another time. When we encounter Samuel this evening, this little boy, young man, was not yet to have heard anything firsthand, experience of God's interaction with him. So when he heard his name in the night, he naturally went to Eli, the only other person there. And Eli had almost forgotten what his task was about. He'd watched his family's vocation to the priesthood diminish into little more than a corrupt family business. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. It's not that God had stopped speaking, it's that they'd stopped listening. Eli'd forgotten how to listen, and he'd lost any expectation that people would come to the temple for worship. That's why he thought Hannah was drunk. It didn't occur to him that she'd come there to pray. But this evening, three times, Eli's sleep was disturbed by this boy who was listening carefully, hearing his name being called. And finally, Eli really listened, and is jolted out of his present malaise. He realized it must be the Lord calling the boy. So he told Samuel what he must do, how he should listen, and if he heard anything again, how he was to respond. Samuel was a gift to the people of God, though it may not have been recognized by everyone. What if Eli hadn't listened to Hannah in the first place, or she listened to him? Or Eli to God, or Samuel to Eli, and God who was calling them both. What Samuel was called to was a hard task, speaking truth to power, risking derision or worse, listening, being changed, challenged, and then coming to obey. For some people, as they listened to Samuel, as he listened to God, so they experienced change and challenge and correction, and comfort and guidance. Samuel was God's gift to the people. In the second lesson, chosen for this week of prayer for Christian unity, we heard the Ephesian Christians encouraged to listen to one another, to recognize that God had given them as gifts to each other for the building up of all who lived in that shared space. It's the people who are the gifts, not the gifts themselves, the very people. The kind of listening to one another, which is born out of recognition of the value of all people, is what St. Paul suggests will lead to unity. Made not for the sake of individuals, but for the building up of the whole church of God. When every ligament, he says, is working properly, then the body will be built up together in love. This body of Christ is the whole church of God, every member of every denomination, of every Christian tradition, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. And all these people, you and me and all the others, couldn't possibly agree on everything. Agreeing on some things is a good aspiration, but all of us can live in unity, working together to listen and to respond to God's call and God's direction. We heard the word of the Lord was rare in those days, but actually what was rare was careful listening necessary to discern the word of the Lord. And it's careful listening which breaks through the cacophony of all the voices and demands of our age. Eli had forgotten how to listen, but in that shared space with Samuel, he was able to recall what it was like, that word of the Lord. The Christians in Ephesus needed to listen carefully to one another and to God as their embryonic church sought to grow in depth of faith and in understanding. And we too, as members of the whole church in our generation, need to listen carefully to what God may be saying. And this is very hard to do indeed. We do it in the way we wait before we speak, in praying and in conversation. We do it in careful reading of the news, listening with our hearts as well as our minds, reading what people we disagree with might be saying. We do it in conversation, in careful listening. Two ears and one mouth, we listen twice as much as we speak. And of course, we do it in our worship, as God comes close to us in ways that we can't always articulate, in ways that bypass our minds completely, that speak to our hearts, into our very being, through the scriptures, our liturgy, our music, and our prayers. All of these help us remember that God is trustworthy and that we may grow into maturity of faith with an ever-honed ability to listen to the things of God, that we might find peace and reassurance in those times we'll be swimming against the tide, we may feel alone, or when we're doing what we're convinced is right, but within which we feel very frightened. Just listening may provide a refreshing space of peace, of seeing things afresh, of quietening some of the cacophony. It isn't just the Prime Minister who needs to listen this week. So we need to listen to what God might be trying to say through the situations and the circumstances we'll encounter. And careful listening sometimes causes us to stop or to turn another way, or to listen to someone with whom we profoundly disagree, but with whom we may be united in a common endeavor. And so as we pray for all Christians this week, we pray that as we seek and find ways to live out the unity for which Jesus prayed, we'll grow in our capability, our corporate and collective capability, to be the prophetic people of God, speaking truth to power, and inhabiting shared space with those with whom we agree and with those with whom we don't, so that God's kingdom of love and truth will be seen in our lives and in the lives of all Christian people. And of course, we pray for our Prime Minister and for all who serve in the House of Commons as they seek to listen carefully and decide wisely on behalf of all of us. Amen.
Our final and offertory hymn is number 585.